We want to read from James chapter 1 this morning, beginning at verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Our God and Father, we do desire to be drawn nearer to thee. And in these moments now around thy word, we pray that that might be so. O Lord, bring us into that closer walk with God. Bring us into a fuller understanding of the things of God and the knowledge of the word of God. Lord, draw us nearer, we pray. It is the work of thy Spirit to do so. We pray that we might know his drawing power this day. As we're gathered here in this place, thou dost know every heart and life. We pray, Lord, that there will not be one of us that thou would pass by. But today, draw us, we ask. We pray that there might be that going on. Then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord. And may there be that following on, O Lord, and that knowing more of thee as we do so. O Lord, may we be in the way today of obedience and following the Lord. Make us truly thy disciples. Bless us, we pray. Give us help in the preaching of thy word. Give us all help to hear and receive thy word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're coming to a new section today of the book of James. And it's introduced there in verse 19 with the words, Wherefore, my beloved brethren. And way back at the beginning of our studies, I did mention the number of times that James uses this title, brethren. And sometimes it does introduce new sections, as it does here at this particular verse, because we are changing over here and now coming to think about a new section. And really, what follows on from here on through to the end of the book is built upon what James has been saying in the opening 18 verses of this book. And we've taken as the general theme of this book, living for the Lord in a hostile world. I think that really is the purpose of its writing. We've mentioned the fact that it was the first of the New Testament books to be written, although it comes much later in the New Testament canon, yet it is the oldest of the New Testament books, the first one written, and wasn't written so much to further doctrinal understanding of the Scriptures and of the things of God. That has its place and is important, but rather it was to help Jewish believers particularly face the world. They were scattered out from Jerusalem. They were going out into the Gentile world, a world that knew little of the gospel, little of Jesus Christ and who he was and the claims of the gospel, little of the word of God. And James was inspired to write this book to help them to face the world. And in that, there is, I think, a parallel for our times. So I trust that there is much profit for us. And particularly now when we come to this section of the book and what James has to say. If we can recap just very briefly and mention what we have considered up until this point. We started off thinking about the reality of life in a hostile world, that the Lord here tells us in his word that the Christian is going to face diverse or different temptations, if you go back there to verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And divers is the old English word that we would know as different. So there is this reality that is highlighted. The Christian is going to face temptations. They're going to have their faith tried. In verse 12 there, where we started reading, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. It's not a matter of if he is tried, it is when he is tried. This is the reality of life. If we go out to face an ungodly world, a world that knows nothing of the Lord, well, there's going to be many challenges, many temptations, many trials that will be presented to the child of God. There are no exceptions or exemptions. We thought then about the response to this reality. And there in verse 2, we're told to count it all joy. Doesn't seem to be the natural reaction that would come from anybody, that when you face temptations or you face trial, that the first thing you do is to rejoice. But then we mentioned the fact that that word count has the thought of pondering and considering something at length and coming to a conclusion. It's not the immediate reaction, but after pondering it and considering it, this is what the Lord would have us to do. This is how he would have us to respond. We are to count it all joy. And we also look then at verse 13, let no man say, and also verse 16, do not err, because those are specific responses that are directed to us also. We thought about the reward, and this is why we are to count it all joy, because the Lord gives a fourfold reward. It's the proof of genuine faith. It develops Christian character. It leads on to spiritual maturity. It brings us to inherit the crown of life. And those are the things that the Christian is to focus upon. Not so much the trial and the temptation, but the reward that the Lord gives to those who face and who endure. As we're told there in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, because there is a great reward, and may we indeed know that. We thought about the relief that is promised, because the Lord here promised us wisdom in verse 5 and verse 6 and 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's not just so much general wisdom, although that certainly can be included, but it's specific wisdom. It's wisdom as to how we ought to live, how we ought to face the world, as we're going out to face an ungodly world. How are we to do this? Do we lean upon ourselves? Do we trust to our own understanding? Or do we ask God for help? And every day say, Lord, give me the wisdom today to live and to live aright and to face the world. There's wisdom that is promised. But we also notice that it's wisdom that has to be asked for. Because in those verses 5 to 8, there is that emphasis put upon asking God. We cannot have wisdom if we do not ask Him. It does not come automatically. We just cannot get up in the morning and go out in the day and think, oh, naturally, somehow, instinctively, we'll have this wisdom. The Lord says, ask Him. We've got to come and ask the Lord. We've got to take the time to ask Him. Instead of rushing headlong out to face the world ourselves, we need to ask the Lord for the help that He would give us, and He promises that there is wisdom for us there, and that will leave us not being double-minded, as it's mentioned there in verse 8. The double-minded man is unstable. That's the last thing the Christian is to be. The Christian isn't to be somebody wavering about, not knowing what to do or where to turn. But if the Lord imparts wisdom to us, then we'll not be double-minded. We'll be people of resolute determination to go on with God. And then we were thinking about reflections that James here would have us to make. We mentioned these last Lord's Day, and we finished out the last one of these. Because there's the commonality of life's experiences. We're to think about those, verses 9 to 11, that these things come upon rich and poor. There's personal responsibility, verses 13 to 16, where we're not to blame God, but rather look at our own lives and the fact that our own sinfulness brings trouble upon us so often. And then we thought about the innate goodness of God. And we finished out verse 18 last Lord's Day, considering the greatest of all God's good gifts, and that's the gift of the new birth. So that's what we have considered so far. And what I want us to do today, beginning here at verse 9, is now to think about requirements for living in a hostile world. And as I say, it's built upon all that has gone before. these points that we have noticed here in the opening 18 verses leads us into what follows on. And in many ways, this here takes us on through the rest of the book. From verse 19 right through to the end of the book itself, it's all covering these particular points. Requirements for living for God in a hostile world. What is the Christian to be observing? What are they to be watching out for? What are they to be considerate of? As we go out to face the world and face an ungodly world that knows little of the gospel, well, what is it that the Christian is particularly to have before them? Well, that's what James here goes on to highlight. You see, it is a New Testament principle that what we believe influences how we act. Belief and practice always go together. That's true with every individual in the world, but it's certainly true even more so with the child of God. We act in a particular way because we believe certain. And really what James has been covering here in verses 1 to 18 is some of those things that we believe, particularly around the matter of facing temptations and facing trials in the world. There are certain things that we believe. There are certain things that we are to accept as true in the context of facing trials and tribulations in this world. And because of that, then now he goes on to say, now this is how you act in the light of what you believe. There's a purpose, you see, to life. There's a purpose for the Christian. We're not just here to live in some haphazard fashion, with no purpose and no reason and no plan to our lives and no way to walk and how we live and act before the world. It's not something that just comes randomly. There is a purpose, there is a plan. The Christian of all people should have an ordered life because the Lord has ordered our lives by his word and the direction that he gives us in his truth. And while there be many things around us that are changing, and if we're facing trials and temptations, these things may change and take on different appearances, yet there is something that remains constant, and that's how the Christian acts and responds and lives to what they face in the world. And sometimes, you see, we lose sight of that, and that's when our faith wavers, and that's when we begin to doubt or we begin to question the Lord. But the Lord has given us these things in his word to teach us. You see, the experience of the new birth, just to connect verses 18 here and 19, the experience of the new birth leads to the expression of the new birth. And we finished out last Lord's Day thinking about the new birth, the God's greatest gift of his goodness, the experience of the new birth. Well, the experience of the new birth, you see, then leads to its expression. That is, again, something that is found in the New Testament. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're all very familiar with verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, and why not those great texts of Scripture? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But how important it is to read on into verse 10. Because here's the connection. For what has been stated in verses 8 and 9 is really stated for the impact that it brings then to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, the experience of the new birth, as it is outlined there in verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace and that it's not of works, but it's all of the Lord. It is the gift of God. Well, we've been thinking about God's gift there in James 1 and verses 17 and 18. Well, what is the purpose of it when God brings the new birth to a particular individual and he saves that individual and brings them to know Christ? Well, Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us we are his workmanship for a purpose, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we know that James puts considerable emphasis upon works, because that's what he's seeking to teach and instruct these believers regarding. It's how they live their lives facing an ungodly world, a hostile world. Because as Paul here tells us, we've been created, this new birth, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto. There's sometimes people try, unbelievers and those who object to the word of God, try to say there's a conflict between Paul and what he has to say in the New Testament and James and what he has to say in the New Testament. Well, there's no conflict at all. They're just putting emphasis on different things. And Paul quite often puts the emphasis on the way of salvation, that it is by faith. James is putting the emphasis upon how the Christian who has come to know Jesus Christ by faith alone, how that Christian lives facing a hostile world. But there in Ephesians 2 and 10, even Paul is mentioning the fact we're created unto good works. We could take another reference in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," Philippians 2, verse 12, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Work out your own salvation. Well, those who misunderstand the Bible take that verse to refer to working your way to heaven. But that's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching you work out that which God has wrought within. The experience of the new birth must be outworked. It will, if it's real and genuine in the heart of any believer, it's going to be outworked. Because, as verse 13 tells us, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." The reason why it's going to be worked out in your life is because God is working in you. And therefore it must be outworked. And that's what James is majoring on. Having gone over these matters that we have looked at from verses 1 to 18, now he changes over in verse 19. And he begins here to speak about, well, here is how the Christian faces a hostile world. We're not left to face the world on our own. And if we are those who value the wisdom of God, well then we will take heed to God's word and listen to what the Lord has to say and implement it in our lives, if we value what it is the Lord has to say to us. Now there are three requirements for living for God that are covered in the rest of this book. Just three simple requirements that are given here. And you'll notice them in verse 19 and 20. Because they are first given in a general sense, and then James goes back over them, and the rest of the book enlarges upon these three particular things. And there in verse 19 it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." That's the first general principle for living in a hostile world. We are to be swift to hear. Secondly, we are to be slow to speak. And thirdly, we are to be slow to wrath. And verse 20 adds a little bit on to that last one. "For the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Those are the three simple principles, Christian, for living in the world. They're not hard to learn. They're not difficult to remember. It's not as if it's a long treatise that we would never remember from day to day, and we'd go out and face the world and would forget about the simple things that God has said in his word. Three simple principles: swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Those are the three simple principles that the Lord would have us to apply in our lives for every day facing the world. Now, they're not difficult to remember. And as I say, you can go on through the rest of the book of James and you will find those enlarged upon. For example, if we take the first one, we're going to think about these in a general way today, but just let me give you the verses through the rest of the book, because a readiness to hear, there is the first one. And from verse 21, because you'll see it starts there with "wherefore" again, "wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." So here's James going back to this first point, and he begins here to enlarge upon this subject of being swift to hear. And he goes from there right down to the end of chapter 2. Right down to the end of chapter 2. Deals with being swift to hear. And then, beginning at chapter 3 and continuing on down to verse 13 of that chapter, there is this topic covered about reticence to speak. And we know that James chapter 3 deals with the tongue, because it's a familiar portion of Scripture. It's one of those portions in the Bible that most people have heard about. Well, it comes in this section, you see, that has to do with a reticence to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak, is the little summary that we have been given. And verses 1 to 13 out of chapter 3 deal with this reticence to speak. And then beginning there at verse 14 of chapter 3, and more or less right through to the end of the book, you have this reluctance to wrath. And there are many various forms that this will take, and we're going to consider each one of these, God willing, as we work our way through this book. But that's what the rest of the book is about, a reluctance to wrath. So that's the three simple principles that here James is giving to these believers. As I say, he's not writing some big treatise to them that they would need some theological degree to understand it. They're just simple, practical points to remember as they go out to face the world in their day. that they are to be those who are swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Those are the three simple things that the Lord would have you and me to implement in our life. Now what James does here in the rest of the book is to apply those principles in different areas of life. And we'll work our way through, as I say, God willing, through these sections and consider these principles apply. But that's what the Christian is to do as well in their life. We're to apply those three simple principles to the circumstances that face us every day. And when trials and temptations arise, and when we face hostility from the world, these are the things the Christian is to remember. I have to be swift, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And if we are those that follow those principles through, well then, we'll know what it is to face the world and live for God too, and bring honour to His name in doing so. Well, what I want this morning to do is really just an overview of the, not going over the sections, but just thinking about the three principles themselves and taking in a little bit more what the Scripture has to say more generally about this. And then, God willing, we'll come on to start there at verse 19 and or verse 21 with the first one, where we are to be swift to hear. So first of all then, a readiness to hear. And as it is given to us there in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. The Lord would have us a readiness to hear. A readiness to hear what is the obvious question. Because what is being emphasized here is a readiness to hear what the Lord has to say to us about living in this. You see, that's what James is getting at. A readiness to hear what the Lord has to say. He's already promised there back in verse 5 that there is wisdom for us. The Lord will impart wisdom to us. There is divine wisdom that is for us. If we are willing to ask God for it, God will impart it to us. But then we must be ready to hear that wisdom. We must have the spirit of Samuel. When Samuel prayed, speak for thy servant here. And may the Lord indeed give us that spirit of Samuel. That we want the Lord to speak and that we are willing to hear. You see, spiritual hearing is very necessary and very important. It's one thing to hear physically. It's another thing to hear spiritually. And you just think about the number of times that there's stress laid upon that in the Scriptures. For example, at least on three occasions, the Savior said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 11 verse 15, Matthew 13 verse 9, Matthew 13 verse 43. So there are at least three separate occasions. There are other times when some of the other New Testament writers, the Gospel writers, record that statement as well. But I think they're narrowed down to those three occasions when the Savior uttered those words. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And there the Lord is putting emphasis upon spiritual hearing. It's important to hear spiritually. And the Lord says, if you've got not so much the physical mode of hearing, although he's using that as the picture, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But he's speaking about it in the spiritual sense. We need to have a spiritual hearing. And it needs to be turned up full volume. To the churches that, the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, the churches that were found in Asia Minor that the seven letters were written to, in each one of those letters it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the Savior is telling us individually, he that hath an ear, let him hear. There's a letter to a whole church, whether it's the church at Ephesus or the church at Philadelphia or Laodicea or Smyrna or Sardis or whatever those seven churches, to each one of those seven churches, to the whole church collectively. The Spirit of God says, now, he that hath an ear, what the Spirit saith to the seven churches. So there is stress placed upon spiritual hearing. There's a couple of verses I want you to specifically look at. Go back to Luke chapter 8 for a moment. And when we think about spiritual hearing, there's two things that the Scripture here emphasizes. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. We're just going to take the verse, not just so much the context, but just the wording of the verse itself. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. And I want you to underscore the word how there. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. It's one thing to have spiritual hearing, but the Lord says, take heed how ye hear. How ye hear. In other words, your hearing, your spiritual hearing needs to be turned up. The Lord would have it to be on full volume, that we're ready to hear, that we have the spirit of Samuel, speak, Lord, and that we hear the Lord speaking, that our ear is not deaf to the Lord. The Lord says, take heed how ye hear. And then go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. And here the Savior is speaking again. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear.
So he says there in Luke 8, verse 18, take heed how ye hear. Now he's telling us, take heed what ye hear. What is it that we listen to? Who is it that we listen to? Who has got our ear, spiritually speaking? Who? What do we count as wisdom? Who do we turn to for spiritual advice? You see, spiritual hearing is important. Because we are inclined to listen far too much to ourselves and even to others around us. We can have the physical mode of hearing turned up full volume and we're listening to our own thoughts and our own reasonings, or we're listening to others around us and the counsel that they are offering, and we judge things and we decide things by listening to ourselves and listening to human reason. That's the natural end. That's why the Lord here is speaking about, he that hath an ear, let him hear. That's why the Lord is saying, take heed how ye hear and what ye hear, because that is not how it naturally. You see, why would James have to put in this simple piece of advice in James 1 and verse 19 if we were those who did naturally listen to the Lord? If we were swift to hear, why would James have to put this in if this was the natural inclination of the Christian? The problem is, it is not. You see, what happens when spiritual deafness is abroad is that it leads to the Lord being shut out. Remember the words to one of those churches in Revelation, Revelation 3 and 20, a familiar verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and he's writing to a church, he's not writing to unsaved people, although it can be applied in the gospel. If it is applicable to a Christian, it's even more so applicable to the unsaved. But he's writing to a church, he's writing to people who claim to know the Lord, and they have put the Lord out. The Lord is outside the door of the church, and the Lord says, I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. If any man hath an ear to hear. The Lord is calling upon them to have spiritual hearing. Because that's what happens if we listen to ourselves. We shut the Lord out. It's not the Lord's way, is it, end up being followed. It's our own way. It's not the Lord's ideas that are to the fore of our mind. It's our own ideas. And that's why we need to have a readiness to hear. It is a readiness to hear the word of truth. And we'll pick up on this as we go on into this next, into the section properly. But just to highlight that now within the context. Because you'll notice there in verse 18 that we dealt with this last Lord's Day in regards to the new birth, that James here uses this title for the scriptures. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So he's speaking about the word of truth. He's speaking about the power of the word of God. And as we thought about last week, there's a power to save the soul. There's a power to convert the soul. But now he's changing the emphasis. Now he's talking about the Christian. Now he's talking about the person who has the new birth. And the part that the word of God is going to play in their life. Now it has saved them. It has brought them to Christ. But now the word of God's going to be their rule for life. And James says, now be swift to hear the word of truth. Because it is that. It is the word of truth. We'll not err if we follow the word of God. We'll err if we follow our own ways. We'll make shipwreck. And many a Christian has made shipwreck in their life for the simple reason they have not followed the word of God. They have listened to their own reasoning and their own thoughts, or they've listened to some other individual that they thought was giving them good advice, and they followed it and it ended up in shipwreck. We need to follow the word of God, the word of truth, and we'll not go wrong if we follow the word of God. And while it is a power to convert the soul, it is also a power to direct. And that's what James is here speaking. And as I say, he begins that there in verse 21. You'll see it, because it leads on to talk about the word of God. In verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Because he goes on to talk about the nature of hearing here. It's not just hearing with the outer ear, it's hearing with the... But we'll take that up at another time. So that's the first general rule for us to face the world, a readiness to hear. Secondly, then, a reticence to speak. And that's summarized there in verse 19 as being slow to speak. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be slow to speak. So this applies to every individual. This is not just counsel for an odd believer here and there that maybe has a problem. James says, I want every one of you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, and the word man is used in the generic term there, let every human being, let every believer be slow to speak. And as we know, James goes on to speak about the tongue, and we're not going to deal on that just now. But we are to understand this, you see, in the context of having the word of truth to our hand. We have divine wisdom in the scripture. James has been reminding these believers that they need wisdom and that they can have that wisdom from the Lord. And what he's emphasizing here, you see, is the inability to reason correctly. Our reasoning suffers from a fatal flaw. That's why we cannot depend on it. It's the reasoning that comes from a mind that's cursed by sin.
And we need to remember that. Our reasoning, our working out of something, our planning of something is fatally flawed because it comes from a mind that is cursed by sin. We live with the effects of the fall in our mind, and therefore we do not have the ability to reason collectively. Because you see, our reasoning often suffers from pride. It often suffers from selfishness. It often suffers from lust. And those things influence our reason. And when we start listening to ourselves and we decide of ourselves what is the best course of action to take, that's what we are in danger of doing. Listening to that which is selfish and self-centered and lustful. And that's why we need to be slow to speak. In Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." In the multitude of words there wanteth not. The more we speak, the more we express human reasoning, the more it inclines to sin. The more words we speak that come up out of that fountain of our own human reasoning, the more sin is being suggested. The more sinful ways are being furthered. You see, that's why we should be reticent to speak. That verse goes on to say, "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 10:19. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips." And James is saying, be slow to speak, be reticent to speak. Be more inclined to say, let's search the scriptures. Let's find out what God has to say. We're prone to say too much. And we'll take up some of this again when we come to speak about the tongue. But it's important to remember that what is said can't be taken, but you can't put it back. It was said of William Gladstone on one occasion that he was inebriated with the exuberance of his own verbosity. In other words, he spoke too. And that was one politician talking about another one. But we all are inclined. You see, we can be tainted with the spirit that was in Naaman. Remember when Naaman had the leprosy and the little slave girl told him about the prophet and went to the king, and Naaman was such an important man that the king decided he would send Naaman to the king of Israel and get him cured of his leprosy. And Naaman arrived at the king of Israel's abode, and he could not take on board at all this idea that Naaman would be sent to him to be cured. But Elisha heard about it, and finally Naaman comes to the door of it. Elisha doesn't even go out to meet. And the reason for that was that Naaman was ceremonially unclean, and Elisha would have been ceremonially. Elisha sent out a servant who went out and spoke a word to him, told him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And in 2 Kings 5 verse 11, this is what Naaman said, "Behold, I," and that's what the problem was. Naaman said, "Behold, I thought he would do this, or he would." And sometimes that's the spirit that is in us. We think. And that's what it all just comes down to. It's our reading. Instead of coming to the Word of God and finding out what is God's, and then doing it by the grace and help that he gives to us. And that's why here James is giving this simple rule in life. Be slow to speak. Because you see, holding our counsel is a scriptural principle. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, it says there's a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. And it's a wise man that knows when that is. Time to keep silent. We need the Lord's help to do that. We certainly do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that ye study to be quiet. We're to make it a work. We're to make it something we give time to and consideration to. Study to be quiet. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. And all of that here is summarized in this statement of James 1, verse 19. Slow to speak. That brings us on to the third one that we want just to cover here by way of introduction. Reluctance to wrath. The end of verse 19, also into verse 20 as well. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." There is a rule that is given here, and there is a reason that is given for it. There's no reason here given with the other two, but James is inspired of the Holy Ghost to write in the reason here as to why we ought to be those who are slow to wrath. And it's important to notice the rule. It's not a forbidding of wrath. It's a slowness to wrath. Because there is a place for righteous indignation. The Bible speaks about God being angry. So anger is not something that is always sinful. Because then God would be a partaker of sin, and that could never be. Because the Bible speaks many times of God's anger. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So it is possible to be angry and sin not. Because there is such a thing as righteous indignation. But what James is here saying to these believers, and remember, it's in the context of facing temptations and facing trials, and he says, in that context, as you're going out to face a hostile world, be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. When you go out to face the world and face temptations, anger is justified when it is against sin. God knows nothing of toleration of sin. That might be the mantra of today, toleration, but God does not tolerate sin. And wrath is justified when it is directed at our own sins and even at the sins of others, when it is directed at vice and immorality of any kind that is abroad in the world, when it is against idolatry or idolatrous worship in the world, when it is against false doctrine. Anger is justified in circumstances. Righteous indignation is justified. Remember the Savior in the temple on two occasions, both at the start of his earthly ministry and at the conclusion of his earthly ministry, when he purged the temple and he showed righteous indignation in driving them out because they had turned the house of God into a place of merchandise. The Lord was showing righteous indignation. And there is a place. But James is here speaking to these believers, as I say. It's not so much here that he's speaking to them about facing sin and false teaching or idolatrous worship. He's speaking to them here about in the context of them going out to face the world. And trials and troubles coming and hostility coming against them in the world. And he says, be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. You see, there is an anger that is sinful. There is an anger that is without cause. There is an anger that exceeds due bounds. There is an anger that is directed not to a good end. It is productive of bad effects. It rises easily and lasts long. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. And that's what James is getting at. You see, sometimes that's the first response, that's the easy response, is that we get angry at something, and we get angry very quickly. The first thing that goes against us, we're angry, we're unhappy. Well, that's what James, I think, is speaking about here. And those words in Ecclesiastes, I think, would tie in there. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. James is here saying in verse 19, slow to wrath. That's the general rule by which to live, Christian, when we go out to... And then the reason is given here very quickly just before we conclude. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We ought to keep that in mind, and that ought to temper, you see, the swiftness to anger and wrath. Remember this, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, is that not what the Christian is to be interested in? Furthering righteousness, honouring God, living for the Lord in the world. Well then remember the wrath of man doesn't work. Doesn't work to that end. Anger is not to be the motive for doing good, doing that which is right before God, either in ourselves or in others. We can't drive ourselves with anger. We cannot drive others with anger. That is not how the Lord works. The Lord draws people after him out of love. He's the shepherd going before the sheep, calling the sheep to follow him. He doesn't drive the sheep, and neither ought we. We cannot drive ourselves with anger. We will not live honouring to the Lord. We will be an unhappy individual if we drive ourselves by anger. Or if we seek to do it, drive others by anger either. You see, anger tends to destruction rather than to righteousness. And the thing here the Christian is to remember is that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of it. It doesn't get the end. And James says, that ought to temper. And the times when we get annoyed because of something that is right, there's the anger that is evidently sinful and ought never to be engaged in. But even where there could be justification for it, must remember. You see, that's why Ephesians 4:26 says, let not the sun go down upon you, or let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The Christian is not to. It doesn't work the righteous of God, either in ourselves or in others. And there is that counsel that is given there in Ephesians 4:26. Let not the sun go down upon you. This is so far from engaging people to do that which is right and acceptable to God. Rather, it puts them on the path to that. It leads to sin that is not tempered. So there's these three simple rules for life that James here gives these. And then he begins to apply them in a number of different circumstances and say things about them more generally. And we'll come to consider these on through the book of as he sets out there these matters for living for the Lord in a style world. I trust the Lord will bless his word today as we have meditated upon it, and that there's profit for us. Let's bow together.